Welcome to the Uncommon Church Podcast. Today, you'll hear a message from our pastor, Brad Carrington. We hope that it helps you to know God, grow strong in your faith, and do all that he has called you to do.
I've always traveled a lot, and before FaceTime, I would just be able to send texts. And then when we had FaceTime audio, I could call anywhere in the world and hear my wife's voice or talk to my kids. And then a few years ago, as internet connections around the world got better, I could FaceTime video my wife and kids. Total game changer to get to see their little cute faces and talk to them and hear about their day. And, you know, just it was a game changer for somebody that travels a lot to get to see their face and get to see my beautiful wife. And my little heart just beats out my little chest to see my beautiful wife. But as good as FaceTime is, airport time is better when I walk out of that door and my beautiful wife is, like yesterday, I flew in from Delaware, and my beautiful wife is just standing there on the curb. Nobody else's wife standing on the curb. My wife standing on the curb. And just after a long, hard, you know, very difficult week, just to be able to feel the warmth of her embrace. Here's the point. Presence matters. We were created to feel the warmth of the embrace of our Father in heaven. We were created for the presence of God. And to live a Christian life apart from the presence of God is settling for FaceTime when you should have presence time. We were created by God that his love would complete us. We were created for love. We just, beautiful little Ava in her little pink tutu. Her parents love her. Her sisters love her. Her grandparents love her. They hold her. They kiss her. They embrace her. You've got a, the three sisters. Or you've got a sibling that just, like, I know you got siblings, and you got, like, that one ride-or-die sibling, like the real one sibling. I mean, don't tell them they're the favorite in front of the others, but you were created for that kind of family love. Or you get married, and you experience, like, the real passionate love of a spouse. Love becomes like a fuel for our lives, whether it's romantic love, or roommate. You might have a super-duper best friend that's way closer than a brother or a sister. We were created to experience that love. 1 John 4. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because why? God is love. Let's say it together. God is love. In this love of God, it was made manifest. Oh, snap. It wasn't FaceTime love. It was airport standing on the curb love when God sent his only son, Jesus, into the world. So that we might, what? Live through him. God is love. We need love in all of its facets. We need God in all of his facets. And love, God loved us so much that love took on skin and was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And died on a cross in Jerusalem. And we live through that love, verse 9 says. We experience the love of God, how? Through our relationship with Jesus. But some of you might be like, well, that would have been good if we had lucky enough to live here 2,000 years ago. But Jesus died and rose again, and Jesus went back to heaven. So we don't experience the manifest love of God through Jesus. How could we possibly experience this? Well, skip down to verse 13. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him, meaning we live in him, we dwell in him, and he in us. Why? Because he's given us his spirit. So to put it in context, because I don't want to take verses 2 out of context, John is begging the church to do a few things right out of the gate. The first three chapters, he's like, I need you guys to walk in the light of God, because some of y'all are walking in darkness. He's talking about another church, not our church. Some of y'all walking in darkness, I'm begging you to live in the light. Stop being so in love with the world. And love one another really well. And he's saying you can't love each other well apart from the love of God and living through that love. And this is the reason why Jesus left heaven, came to earth, and love put on skin. But we still need to feel God's love through Jesus. So Jesus returned to the Father, and that's why he sent his Spirit. So today, we experience the love of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And when we pray for the presence of God, when we pray for the Spirit of God to come, we're not asking for a thing, it's a person we're inviting. It's the love of God manifest through his Holy Spirit. The presence of God is the love of God manifest on the earth. And here's the thing. I'm reading you the verses, and sometimes people try to break this down like it's theology. Like the theology is the ology of God. It's the study of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God. So yes, of course, we use our mind, we use our intellect, we use the scriptures and the text, and we engage in the study from Genesis to Revelation that God poured out his presence on the earth and in his people and through his Spirit, but it can't only be an intellectual thing. Because intellectual love has no fruit. I can know Josie's height and weight and look at a DNA strand and I can know her social security number and I can know her favorite. I can know everything about her, but there's no fruit and legacy until I know her intimately. And we'll leave that there for the younger kids in the audience. So many Christians live a life that has no fruit. It has no legacy because they have no intimacy with the Holy Spirit. They only have head knowledge. It's not one or the other, it's both. That's why God said, taste and see. See, study, look with your eyes and your mind, the intellect of studying God. But you also need to taste him. You also need to experience him. And if you're not going to experience a physical Jesus, we experience that through the Holy Spirit, through his presence. And here's the funny thing. For 3 months now, we've been talking about pursuing the presence of the Holy Spirit. You would think that after 3 months of sermons, I would have like a striving in my life to experience more of his presence and his love. But the more I pursue his presence, the more I realize it has nothing to do with striving and everything to do with surrender. So the closer I get and the more I learn, the more I pursue and experience him, the more at peace I am. I'm not stressed about experiencing God. I'm just yielded to him. I'm not working harder. I'm just surrendering more. The funny thing about striving, it's like we feel like there's a need. Like we feel like we have to scream or shout or clap or cry out or make all this noise. And we go, I need the presence of God. When my kids were little, there were times that they needed mom and dad to come into the room and fix this problem. So they would cry out, scream out, holler, be frustrated. Now, we didn't allow whining in your family, and I don't know why you do in yours, but the point is, there was some times where we would hear that there was an emphaticness in their voice. I need your presence right here, right now. And I don't mean like a 17-year-old, I mean like a 3-year-old. If you're 17 and doing that, can't even say what I'm about to say. This afternoon I don't have time to do any editing on the YouTube video. So a good parent hears the cry, comes into the room, all right, very emphatic, frustrated kid, how can I help? So the striving will bring the presence, but in those moments of agitation and striving, that's not a good time to like speak to their heart. But there are other times, quiet times. Maybe you've been cuddling, you've been reading a Bible story, you've been praying together, and they crawl up into your lap and it's just a quiet time. And yet, like, whether they're 3 or 4 or 10 or 20, a kid will ask the deepest questions in those quiet places. And those are the moments that a loving parent can speak into their heart and speak deeply to their soul. It didn't come in the freak-out moment. It came in the quiet, tender moment in his presence, which is why I love, at the end of our worship set, Josie's like, can we just silence everything and just wait on the Lord's presence? It is good to shout. It is good to clap. It is good to sing. It is good to dance. All of those things are biblical expressions of pursuing his presence, but it is also good to crawl up into the lap of a loving father and just say, Lord, I need you to speak to my heart. See, last Sunday I preached out of Psalm 84 that both our heart and our flesh cry out. It's not one or the other, but it is both. Yes, our hearts cry out, our souls cry out, our mind cries out, our voice cries out, our body cries out. Yes, we do both. Our heart and our flesh cry out. But sometimes it's just a quiet moment where the deep of us cries out to the deep of God without words. And it's in those intimate and deep moments where God will speak to us, how? Through the Holy Spirit, about what? God's love. So going back to the intellect versus the experience, tasting and seeing, we teach what we know, but we impart what we have encountered. And the presence of God must be encountered and experienced in order for it to be imparted. The thing is, we need to make sure we're hungry. We're wanting God's power and presence, that it is important to us. Last week, I don't even know, 2 weeks ago now, I was in California for a pastor's conference at Bethel Church. And I don't even really know why or how, but I got a text from one of the pastors at Bethel that said, hey, would you like to sit on a quick leaders meeting with just about 25 or 30 pastors? It'll be led by Bill Johnson, Chris Vallotton, Danny Silk, Gabe Valenzuela, Richard Gordon, the list goes on. Heroes of the faith of mine. I responded, yeah, sure, I can make it. I got there the next day 45 minutes early because I didn't know where it was going to be held and I didn't want to miss it. And the guy that invited me said, just wait by the Coke machine and I'll come grab you and take you to this back private room. I was literally like leaning against the Coke machine for 30 minutes because I didn't want him to walk by and I wasn't ready. I made an appointment in my calendar with an alarm to remind me. I really wanted to make sure I was in the presence of these men and women that I love and respect. But at the end of the day, these are just leaders in the body of Christ that are brothers and sisters in Christ. How much more should we make it a desire and a passion of our hearts to make sure we enter into the presence of God? Why would I ever be late for church when I don't want to miss a moment of his presence? That we would have a holy awe and fear of his presence. We don't want to be like Uzzah. We taught on this a couple of months ago. He took the presence of God for granted. He reached out and tried to control the presence of God, and he lost his life because of it. We don't want to be like King Saul that set up a tabernacle, he set up a house of worship, but he didn't put the Ark of God's covenant. He didn't put God's presence in the center of that house of worship. So he had a church without the presence. Do you know why churches like ours get criticized for worshiping for an hour and a half? Because when you lead a church like this, your YouTube is full of two things. One, churches like ours, and churches and pastors that hate churches like ours. Because YouTube's just looking for clicks. So I'm scrolling through, and it's all these amazing pastors and leaders and worship. I'm like, yeah, that's amazing. And then there's all these people that come up, and it's like, this thing that you're listening to is going to kill you. You're going to go to hell because you follow this preacher or that. And I'm like, wait, what? The reason that churches like ours that have a passionate pursuit of his presence, that'll easily spend an hour or two in worship. The reason we're criticized is when we spend an hour in his presence and we're not transformed by it. We've made a religion out of presence-driven worship, but we become hypocrites and fools because we spend an hour in his presence, but we're not transformed to become more like him. So we need to be careful to steward what God is doing really well. If I take a cheap steak, you know, just like an Albertsons, Tom Thumb, you know, choice sirloin, but I'm really in the mood for like teriyaki, so I put it in a Ziploc bag with like a whole jug, you know, whole whatever of teriyaki marinade. Get the air out, zip it up, throw it in the fridge. 24, 36 hours later, every fiber of that steak is gonna taste like teriyaki. You grill that over wood, put it over some rice and veg, mange. I just mix up Italian and Asian, anyway. That's what you get when you're from New York. Everything is mange. After an hour or two in the presence of God, we should be transformed. We should taste more like Jesus. We should smell more like Jesus. We should sound more like Jesus. Otherwise, we've just had religion. We've just had Saul's tabernacle without his presence. Whenever I really spend time in God's presence, I often feel from the Lord that I either need to start doing some things and stop doing other things. And if I'm not careful, I will harden my heart to the Lord and I will either not do the thing he asked me to do or I will continue to do the thing he asked me to stop doing. That's how we're transformed by his presence, is we keep our hearts soft and tender so that when we're in his presence, we're laying on the floor, the worship's incredible, but then you hear the Lord be like, I need you to start doing this, or I need you to stop doing this, that we write that down, we make a note to ourselves, we look up a verse about that, because that's what it means to steward those moments. We yield to him. If we don't, it's idolatry, and we are the one we're worshiping more than him. We're worshiping our will more than his will. Because when we're in his presence, the Holy Spirit will always invite us into a deeper level of discipleship. See, look at the disciples. For 3.5 years, the disciples literally had the manifest presence of God's love in the person of Jesus. And they literally pursued the presence of God all around the nation of Israel. And if you look at those 12 men, actually it was way more than 12, we only know about the 12. If you look at the people that really followed Jesus for 3.5 years, they were transformed. They went from fishermen to apostles. They went from sinners to saints. But then Jesus returned to heaven, and then he gave them in the upper room the Holy Spirit. By the way, there were 120 in the upper room. A week before, there were 500 or more, at least 500. What happened to the other 380? See, not everybody that pursues Jesus experiences his power and presence poured out. You have to be faithful to be in the room. Must be present to win. That's, what did I tell you about the difference between FaceTime and airport time? Presence matters. And the 120 that were present in the upper room received the promise of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that continues to transform us to become more like Jesus. Today, all of us are disciples pursuing the presence of Jesus. And we should embrace the Holy Spirit that transforms us. And the funny thing is, after 3.5 years, in the literal presence of the manifest love of God in Jesus, it wasn't enough. It was only the beginning of their discipleship journey. That's what blows my mind. Jesus said in John chapter 16, I have many more things to say to you, but after 3.5 years, y'all can't even bear it. So when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority. The Holy Spirit, when he speaks to you, is not speaking on his own authority. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will glorify Jesus, and he will take what is mine, what is Jesus's, and he will declare it to you. When you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you in his presence, that's Jesus talking to you. As much as the disciples learned in 3.5 years, they were only at the beginning, and Jesus said, I want to tell you more, but you're not even ready to hear it. You're going to need time in my Spirit, time in the presence of my Holy Spirit that will continue to teach you, and I'll say this, the Spirit only teaches the hungry. He only feeds those that come to the table. Verse 13, the Spirit is the one that will guide you in all truth and speak the things that Jesus is saying. The Spirit is the one that glorifies the Son. So continuing as a disciple means we're continuing to pursue the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's presence more than FaceTime. We need embrace time. Understanding the presence can not just be taught, it has to be caught. And when I read Bible verses like this, I am grieved at my own life. And I'm grieved at the way I used to pastor. And I'm grieved at the way that churches all around the world, they follow Jesus, but they don't follow his spirit and his power and his presence. It's a form of religion, but denying its power. And in Christianity, without the spirit giving glory to Jesus, we glorify man instead. And we no longer have a fresh word from heaven because we're only hearing the things that we think are good to hear, and we're only hearing our own good ideas. We're no longer hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit as he continues to reveal Jesus to us. And I hate when I'm just being honest with my own life, that there are huge chunks of my own Christian life. I was a devout Christian, but I was pursuing the Lord in my own strength, not in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the reason, in my opinion, is too often we picture God, we imagine God's presence as distant, that the presence of God is in some celestial cloud far away. We need to stop talking about the Holy Spirit like he's not in the room, or like he's a thing and not a person. The Spirit of God is a gift of love. God is love, but love does not force himself. Love always will give a choice. Will you marry me? Do you like me? Check yes or no. The Holy Spirit's presence in our life is a gift, not a reward. Your striving is not going to earn you a reward of more of his presence. He just gives you his presence as a gift because he loves you. So you can't strive to earn more of it. It's just a gift because he's a good, loving father, and loving fathers give good gifts to their children. And he knows exactly what you need, more of himself, more of his love. So he chooses to pour himself out. And if I'm in this trick of being honest, I do not understand why the God of the universe would want to pour out his spirit of love, power, and his presence on my life. When I pray for our services, when I pray for you, I'm crying out to God for one of our services. I love you so much. I pray a real heartfelt prayer. Lord, come, Maranatha, fill this room with your glory. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place with your presence. It is a true and it is a legal prayer to pray. And especially in the Old Testament, the God of everywhere, he liked to be somewhere with his people. The Father wanted to be with his children. God in the garden, God sitting down to eat with Abraham, God speaking and wrestling with Jacob, God talking to Moses from a burning bush. And then Jesus came and God became flesh, and it's Emmanuel, God with us. And then he says, I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to send you the Spirit, and I want to pour out his Holy Spirit. And I think, whether it's unconscious or not, Lord, fill the room with your presence, because I know me so well, I know you wouldn't want to actually fill me with your presence. So we end up being near his presence, but not full of his presence. I know my sins, I know my fears, I know my doubts, I know my pain, I know my fear of man. So Lord, come and manifest your presence in this place. But I'm afraid to say, God, manifest your presence in me. Lord, I love Uncommon Church and I love Euless so much. They deserve a touch from you. But I distance myself even in his presence because I'm ashamed. I'm like, God, I know you wouldn't want to actually pour into me. So would you please pour into this place and touch these people? I feel like sometimes we all do that. We let in the fear of man. We let in our addiction. We let in shame. We let in pride. We let in our selfishness. And we say, Lord, I know you would want to really touch the person sitting next to me, but you couldn't possibly fill me. Because we're the ones that see our own weakness, so we assume God wouldn't want to fill us with his strength, so we disqualify ourselves. I'm going to read you a couple of verses that are going to just hurt my face. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's wrestling with the Lord. And the Lord says, dude, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, the power of God, is made perfect where? In our weakness. So that the power of Christ would rest upon me. This was the thing where Paul was wrestling with the Lord. And he received a thorn in his flesh, and it's a big story to unpack that we don't have time for now. But the bottom line is Paul was made weak. So he's like, Lord, I don't think you could pour out your power on my weakness. And the Lord said, dude, my power is actually made perfect in your weakness. So I want you to embrace that weakness and embrace my presence, and I will make you strong where you are weak. Because God's power is already perfect. So why would he want to rest on my weakness? Because God is love. And the Father loves us too much to leave us in our weakness. That's why he wants to pour out his Spirit to make us strong. Hop up on your feet. I want to read one or two more verses. If you have weakness in your body or your soul or your mind or your heart, that instead of running from God, instead of hiding that thing from God, those are the very places that you need to cry out for God to touch and move in power. It's not striving. It's brokenness. It's surrender. It's yieldedness. So instead of saying, Lord, fill this room, that our cry would be, God, fill me. And I'm not going to wait for this weakness to become strong. I need your presence now to make me strong. Lord, if you want to perfect your power and weakness, I got a lot of weakness in my heart, my mind, my soul. And this seems contrary to everything that rational human thinking would think. But remember, his presence is not a reward for good behavior. It's a gift from a loving Father. And it was always the plan. Back to the Garden of Eden. It was always the plan that the Father would have his presence with his children. Which is the very reason why Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, pray like this. Father, your name is holy. I pray that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. It's heaven touching earth. It's the bridegroom perfecting the bride. He's not afraid of your fear, your pain, your sin, your addiction. He wants his power to be revealed through you. We just need to say yes and surrender. And here's the thing. The devil is terrified that we will learn this. The devil does not mind churches that sing songs, read scriptures, and are not transformed and do not pursue his presence. But if a people would look at the scriptures and believe it and yield to it and say, Lord, I need more of your power, more of your presence, more of your love, even in the darkest areas of my soul, and we would be transformed by his presence, it literally proves there is a living God, which is why the devil's so afraid of it. Genesis 3 said that because of the fall of Adam and Eve, that one day the Lord would bring a Messiah and he would crush Satan under his feet. This literally happened at the cross. It will happen when Jesus returns once and for all. And I think it happens every time we choose to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's presence in spite of our fear, our pain, our unbelief. We're revealing more of the love of God every time we spend time marinating with him. So if I'm going back to me being honest, I truly do not understand why the Holy Spirit wants to rest on me. I understand why he wants to rest on you. I don't understand why he wants to rest on me. You're amazing, but I know me, so it doesn't make any sense. But Proverbs 3 says, if we'll just trust in the Lord with all of our heart and we would not lean on our own understanding and we would take all of our ways and we would submit or yield to him, he will make our path straight. I put a lot of trust in my own understanding. But for some reason, the Lord does not seem very concerned with my own understanding. He just tells me to yield, surrender, submit. And if I would, he makes the crooked path straight. So often, we're trying to take a shower in our own understanding instead of just taking a bath in God's love. You don't need to shower in your own strength. You just need to surrender to the waters of the presence of the love of God. Because Isaiah 55 says, the Lord's ways are far above our ways. His thoughts way beyond human understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you know that you are God's temple? The Spirit of God dwells in you. This is a verse where we go, amen, praise God. Just leave the verse up for a second. We are God's temple. What? No, fam. Like, that's got to be a Greek typo. The temple in Jerusalem, now you can put up the picture, was this giant, beautiful, ornate, stunning thing. And I'm just me. What do you mean I'm the temple of your Holy Spirit? This is a beautiful house for your holiness. I'm just me. Why would you want to dwell in me and live in me? Because he's a loving father and he wants his kids to have cuddle time, not FaceTime. You don't have to be perfect. You just need to be yielded to his presence. He will make the crooked paths straight. You just need to say yes to being a dwelling place. And then the one verse that probably should bring all of us to our knees, and that's the whole point of this whole 30 minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God said, let light shine out of the darkness, and it has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are the ones that carry this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belonging to God and not to us. Leave it up for a minute, because this just wrecks me. God wants to demonstrate his glory in a clay jar, an earthen vessel in you and I. The Son of God wants to pour out his presence in you and I. He wants to demonstrate his surpassing power through you and I, a clay jar. It's a play on words in Greek. It almost plays out well in English, because you don't put treasure in a clay jar. It's not safe. It can easily be broken or cracked or leak. You put treasure in a strong box. You put treasure in a safe. You put treasure somewhere that it can't be messed with. A clay jar is a terrible place to put treasure. You and I are a terrible place to put his glory. But he looks down and he's like, nah, you look perfect to me. What's he doing? He looks at our pain. He looks at our sin. He looks at our fears. He looks at our fear of man. And he says, ah, that's a perfect clay jar. And he pours out his Holy Spirit in us. We don't deserve it. It's just, he just loves us. 1 Corinthians 1. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We don't deserve his presence. We're jars of clay, but he wants to show off his treasure through our lives. Lord, I don't understand you. I don't understand why you would choose me. I don't understand why you would want to pour out your Holy Spirit and the love of God through Jesus in me. But I humble myself before you and I say yes, and I yield to you. I surrender to you, Jesus, to pour out your presence in my life, in my heart, in my mind, not just on Sunday, but all day, every day. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to really just imagine yourself as a jar of clay and him pouring his Holy Spirit into you. Just surrender. Say, yes, Lord. Have your way in me. Transform me. Teach me. Like you did the disciples, continue to teach me more about your Spirit. I want to learn. I want to see, but I also want to taste. I also want to experience the love of God manifest on the earth through your Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning or you're watching on YouTube and you're not right with God, I want to pray with you. So with every eye closed, if you need to pray to ask God to forgive your sins, if you need to get right with God, if you need to be adopted into his family so that a loving father can pour out his love into your life and make the crooked ways straight, it might be the first time you've ever really prayed this prayer. Or maybe it's the first time in a long time because you've allowed sin back into your life. But he loves you so much, he's not mad at you, but he absolutely wants to lead you to repentance. I can't pray it for you. I can help you, I can lead you, but I can't pray it for you. If that's you this morning and you need to get right with God, would you shoot your hand up real high just so I know who I'm praying for? Just say, preacher, pray for me. I see your hand and I see your hand. Is there anybody else? I see your hand right there. Is there anybody else? Just shoot your hand up real high. I see your hand back there. Good. If you're watching on YouTube, there's four people like, today's my day. I'm praying this prayer. I'm going to ask God to forgive me. Just shoot your hand up between you and the screen. And why don't we all pray this prayer together? Say, dear Lord Jesus, I repent of all of my sin. Forgive me. Wash me and cleanse me. Adopt me into your family. Pour out your Holy Spirit in me. Make my crooked path straight. I receive your love and I surrender to your love. Not my will, but yours, Lord. I will worship you. I will hunger for you. I will learn more about you. And I will experience more of your presence. Holy Spirit, come. Baptize me. Immerse me in your power, in your presence, in your love. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you say amen? And for the four of you that prayed that, man, I'm so proud of you. Golly, well done, well done, well done.
Thank you for listening to the Uncommon Church Podcast. If this message has impacted your life, please subscribe and share with your friends and family. And for more information on our church community, you can click the link in the description or visit uncommonchurch.tv.